The following broadcast is brought to you by Sons of God International and Freedom Fellowship Church. Hello, and welcome to the prophetic voice of our time, where we focus on the voice of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our host, Christina Sasso, is a senior pastor at Freedom Fellowship Church. Let's hear what she has to say to the body of Christ.
Hello, thank you for tuning in. My name is Joshua Sasso, and you are listening to the prophetic voice of our time. You know, Pastor Chris, she's still in the Philippines doing the good work that the Lord has tasked her to do over there, so continue to keep her in your prayers. But for this week, we're going to be talking about the spiritual authority and how authority that comes from the Lord, it's not subject to any kind of man-made institution. The truth is that the authority that God has and that God gives to us supersedes the natural, and it supersedes any kind of man-made institutions. You know, and this is why Jesus, when he was able to speak to the storm, and he said, "Be calm, be still," the storm became calm. Because in that scenario, the natural world is subject to the spiritual authority that Jesus had. This is one example of how the authority that comes from God, it is the highest authority. So what does this mean for us as Christians? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Who gave him that authority? It was the Father God. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So the Father God gave Jesus his authority. And now we, the church, are the body of Christ, which means that through Christ Jesus, we have that same kind of authority, to where when demons manifested and Jesus said, "Nope, be quiet," the demons had to obey. When sickness came in and he said, "Rise up, be healed," the sickness and disease had to leave. And when he spoke to the storm and said, "Be still," the storm had to be still, because Jesus was operating with the authority the Father gave him. Now, this is really important for us when God has called us. So last week, we had talked about how the Lord has called all of us to do greater things, right? God has this supernatural calling for each and every one of us. And it's a supernatural thing that's really exciting, because the calling that the Lord has for you, it's going to look different from me, and it's going to look different from the person next to you, but it'll be each supernatural and each amazing. It really amazes me how the Lord, even though there's billions of us humans, he really did take the time to call us individually to do great works on his behalf and for his kingdom. And this is what we had read last week in Jeremiah chapter 1, where the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." So Jeremiah had this great and supernatural calling before he was even born, before his parents even met each other. The Lord had already mapped out this destiny for Jeremiah. But this is something that's really important, because the Lord, from the beginning, predestined Jeremiah to be a prophet. And he says, "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations," which means that Jeremiah is going to be going to kings and kingdoms, and he's going to be saying, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what the Lord Almighty says." Now, Jeremiah hears this and he thinks, "Well, you know, I'm too young for this." And many historians think that Jeremiah was probably a teenager. So it makes sense in this scenario that here he is a teenager, and God is saying, "You're going to go and speak to nations and kingdoms, and they're going to need to listen to you because I'm going to give you the words to say." That's a lot of pressure. But here, Jeremiah has spiritual authority over those nations because the Lord is sending him there. So the Lord says, right, don't worry about your age. Don't worry about your credentials, because I gave you the authority. I gave you this position. God is the one who appoints. Now, Jeremiah, he wasn't recognized by some organization or some institution, all right? There wasn't an ordaining ministry. He didn't receive a certificate of ordination. There was no ceremonies or anything like that, right? God simply said, "I appoint you as a prophet to the nations." So he didn't get any special ceremonies. He didn't get no special credentials that many of us look towards. But the Lord is the one who decided. And so it didn't matter that he didn't have those credentials. All that mattered is the Lord appointed him to do that calling. And that is the most important thing. Who is the one who appointed? Who is the one who anointed? This is why when God calls, he speaks to Elijah and he says, you're going to appoint Elisha as your successor. See, Elijah didn't get to choose who his successor was, right? He didn't get to say, oh, and I've raised up my son and I've groomed him and he's going to take over the ministry, right? No, the Lord said, and then you're going to go find Elisha and you're going to anoint him and he's going to be your successor. The Lord is the one who decided who God appointed as the next prophet. And then he even said, and you're going to anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel. So here it is, God is appointing the kings over nations, the prophets and apostles. He's completely superseding any of our man-made traditions, any of those procedures that we go through. Oh, well, you know, Elisha didn't go through these trainings that we went through. He didn't go to seminar, right? He doesn't have a degree. He doesn't have these credentials. Our ministry doesn't recognize him as a prophet. It doesn't matter because the Lord is the one who appointed him. Now, this is really important for us to understand because when the Lord appoints and anoints, he gives them spiritual authority in that arena. Okay? So when God appointed Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations, he was given spiritual authority over those things. The same thing happened when God appointed and anointed David. His own father didn't recognize him, right? Because he didn't even invite David to see the prophet. But God anointed David. And he spiritually now had spiritual authority over that nation. One thing that happens, unfortunately, all too common in the church, is that many spiritual leaders will try to bring people called of the Lord under a man-made institution and man-made traditions. You see, in Mark chapter 11, and this happens many times, Jesus is going around and he's doing miracles and he's preaching about the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they came in and they ask him this question. And this is in Mark chapter 11, verse 27. It says, they arrived in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came in, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it amongst themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. But we know where the authority came from. It came from the Father God. Right? But when the Pharisees and Sadducees were asking Jesus this question, by what authority are you doing these things? They were trying to bring him under a man-made institution. This is really similar to, for example, if they were asking, well, who's your covering? Right? What ministry are you affiliated? Right? Who's your pastor? Right? What human institution can we file you under? And the reason why the Pharisees wanted to do this is because if they can have Jesus categorized under a specific institution, under a specific sub-authority, they can now use that to control him, right? Because understand, Jesus didn't go through any of the traditional means of becoming, you know, a teacher. That's what they called him, right? Teacher, what does this mean? Teacher, what does that mean? Right? He didn't go through any of the traditional means to become a spiritual leader. He didn't go to any of their schools. He didn't attend any of their seminars. He didn't become a disciple of any of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He began going out and speaking with authority concerning the law and the prophets. And not only that, when Jesus spoke, he would even change things that they had long held as far as how you're supposed to interpret certain things. One simple example is Jesus says, they say an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I say, right, that you turn the other cheek. They say this, but I say this, right? And Jesus, here he is, speaking with authority as if those things, and understand, in the law of Moses, it says, it literally says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And here Jesus is saying, that literal thing is not what God intended, but there is a deeper thing that you have to strive for. And you see this example when the Pharisees and Sadducees, they try to trap Jesus. And they say, Jesus, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And you can imagine in this scenario, they probably had some counter arguments planned for, you know, they probably were thinking one of the Ten Commandments that Moses got, you know, and they were thinking, oh, if he says the first one, we're going to argue this. If he says the second one, we'll argue this. If he says the seventh one, we'll argue this. And then Jesus comes completely out of left field. He doesn't quote any of those. He says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And the second greatest commandment is like it, love thy neighbor as yourself. And then he goes even further and says, all the law and all the prophets, they hang on these two commandments. So he's saying these commandments that you're studying, these are even deeper and even greater than those, and all of them depend on these two. Now that's really amazing, okay? So they desperately wanted Jesus, because if Jesus said, oh yeah, well, you know, I went to this school, or I got these credentials, then they could go to that person and say, you know, control Jesus, right? But when God himself is the one who called you, you have a responsibility first and foremost to do what God told you to do. That is the highest authority concerning those things. So if God told you to go and do something, that is the thing you have to answer to first and foremost. And if you don't obey the calling of the Lord that he has placed on your life, you're going to have to answer to him for that someday. Even if people try to talk you out of it, right? Even if people were able to convince you or pressure you using man-made institutions, you're still going to have to answer to God for not obeying him. This is something that, for example, we've seen all too common in this ministry, which is sometimes the Lord will call us, hold a crusade here, hold an event here, or do this or that. And other ministries will come in because they sense that their territory is being threatened, and they'll say, who's your covering? We didn't sanction this event, okay? And sometimes they'll want to place their name on it because they want to take the credit for it, even though they're not the ones who are obeying an instruction of the Lord, right? And all of these are territory games. By what authority are you doing this, okay? Understand, the Lord, the Father God, is the one who gives out the spiritual authority. And you know, this is also the reason why men and women can be leaders, okay? If you've ever wondered if a woman can be a leader, the truth is that she can. And the best example to show this is in the case of Judges chapter 4, which is the story of Deborah. Because understand, at this time, women didn't have the same kind of freedoms that they have today. They didn't have rights the same way that they do today. But nonetheless, Deborah was made prophet over Israel, and she was leading Israel. It says in Judges chapter 4, starting with verse 4, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. Okay, so this doctrine that a woman can't have authority over a man, Deborah is leading the nation. And God put her there, because the scripture wouldn't call her a prophet if the Lord hadn't appointed her. So Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, a prophet, was leading Israel at the time. In verse 6, it says, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him this, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. And then she gives him some instructions. You're going to go with 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun, and you're going to lead them up to Mount Tabor. Here, Deborah is a woman, you know, thousands of years ago, ordering Barak around. Who does she think she is? But why is she able to do this? Because she was given authority by the Father God. And the scripture even goes far enough to tell us that she was married. In the story, she doesn't consult Lapidoth. Lapidoth, how should I prophesy about this? Lapidoth, should I go with Barak and take care of this issue with this war? She doesn't ask him. Because when she's operating as a prophet, she is not operating as his wife. She is operating as a prophet above the nation of Israel, with the authority the Lord gave her. You see, the apparent ministry of this broadcast is called Sons of God Ministries International, and this is not a gendered thing. Okay, it has nothing to do with men and women. What this name comes from is Romans 8:14, and I'm reading this in the New King James Version. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, if you're doing what the Lord has commanded you to do, you're not operating as a man or a woman, you're operating as a son of God. And you get all of the authority that the name of the Father God comes with that. Okay? All the authority that the Lord gave to Christ, you now wield because you're operating as a son of God, because you're being led by the Spirit of God. This is why women can be leaders, because they're not operating as a wife or as a woman, they're operating as a son of God. Is this clear to you? This is a real issue that has to be addressed, because it's so common in the church where this mindset that once a woman gets married, her highest calling is now to support her husband and pray for her husband and care for him. That's not her highest calling. And in doing that, you are creating an idol in their life. The marriage can't go above God. A husband cannot be placed higher than God. If the Lord calls her to do something, that is her highest calling. She has a moral obligation to fulfill the instructions the Lord has given her, just as your obligation to support her in doing that. So often Christians will quote Ephesians chapter 5, talking about submission, completely ignoring that the passage starts with, "Submit to one another in love out of reverence for Christ." The marriage has to be under Christ. If the Lord has called the wife to do something, then the marriage has to be in reverence towards that. It has to be submitted, first and foremost, to Jesus Christ. But maybe you have other disagreements. Well, let's continue then. I want us to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. You see, and in the context of this story, you see, this is when David was on the run from Saul. Okay, Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him, so David's having to go from place to place with his men to avoid being killed. Now, what happened is that they were in this area where these workers were working a field, and David decided, you know what, during the summertime, while they're reaping the harvest, we're going to protect these people. So they were a wall around all these people. Now, it was tradition, this was the culture at the time, was that if a group of fighting men, if they're protecting your workers, right, fighting off bandits, preventing thievery, if they spend time protecting your workers and protecting your fields, that you should give them some kind of food or something in exchange for their labor, okay? This was the expected culture at the time. And David and his men, they were fighting and they were protecting these people for a period of time. So David sends a message to the owner of these fields and he says, "Hey, look, my men, we've been working hard, we've been protecting your men, we've been helping them out, we've been doing everything. Could you send some food for me and my men to help support us?" Now, what happens is that when David's men arrive to the house of Nabal, who was the man who owned all these fields and vineyards, it says in verse 10, and this is 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 10, he says, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and my water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" So David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. And understand, so in the culture of this time, this was a big insult to David. David said to his men, "Each of you strap your sword." So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Can you imagine this? This woman going behind her husband's back. So she comes up and she meets David. And David at the time, he's murmuring to himself that he's going to kill Nabal and every man in his household. So what happens is when Abigail sees David, she bows down before him. And then she says, Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak to you and hear what your servant has to say. Please, pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. She's talking about her husband. Oh, his name means fool, and he is a fool, let me tell you, right? She's bad-mouthing her husband because of his wickedness. Can you imagine this rebellious and unsubmissive woman? Can you believe it? And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. Man, what a prophecy to give, right? And let this gift your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for you, my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Now look at this. Now she's prophesying. She's operating in the prophetic. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemy he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my lord success, remember your servant. See, Abigail is doing this to prevent David from needlessly killing, needlessly creating bloodshed. So David responds and he says, David says to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you today to meet me." What is this? This unsubmissive, rebellious woman? David says, God sent her, but she was defying her husband. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive at daybreak. So here, Abigail openly defied her husband. Why? Because the highest authority in her life is not the marriage. It is God. And she was called to do something greater, even if it meant going against her husband's wishes. This is something we have to understand, is that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a man or a woman, rich or poor, if God called you to do something, that is your highest calling. And it is not subject to any kind of institution of man, any kind of expectations of man. It is subject only to the will of God. This is something we have to continually remember. Anytime you try to limit God's people, you are now acting like one of those Pharisees, where you are opposing the will of God. And in the case of Abigail, later on that week, Nabal died of a heart attack. And David heard about this, and he sent for her, and he said, be my wife. So Abigail got an upgrade. She went from being married to a fool to being married to the future king of Israel. Imagine that. So understand this, is that a woman's highest calling is not to be submitted to her husband. Just like it's not a man's highest calling to provide for his wife. Okay? Your highest calling is that which God has called you to do and instructed you to do. And when he calls you to a position, he gives you the spiritual authority to complete that which he called you to do, right? When God appointed Moses, he gave him the spiritual authority necessary to lead the people of Israel. When God anointed David, he gave him the spiritual authority necessary to become king over Israel. It is the same for each and every one of you. And do not let anybody, whether they're Christian or non-believers, talk you out of obeying the Lord. You have to obey God. And this is something we're going to be talking about in future episodes. So continue to look forward to that. Amen. And also remember to keep Pastor Chris in your prayers as she's in the Philippines establishing the kingdom of God, training leaders, and we're going to be hearing from her soon. And if you really want to sow a seed to support either this radio ministry or the mission trip in the Philippines, I encourage you to go to our website, sogmi.org, to do it. I want to thank you again so much for tuning in. My name is Joshua Sasso, and you've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time.
Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to the prophetic voice of our time. We really hope you were blessed by today's episode. And if you were, we want to hear from you. You can call us at 210-695-1630. Or you can email us at sogmi@outlook.com. That's sogmi@outlook.com. And we really encourage you to visit our website, sogmi.org. That is sogmi.org. That's where you can listen to previous episodes of this podcast and even support this broadcast. We're supported by listeners just like you. So if you want to support this ministry, you can go to sogmi.org and hit the donate button. You can also send a check to P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023. Again, that is P.O. Box 1579, Helotes, Texas 78023.